Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul begins this book by exalting the position that the Corinthians have in Christ in the first 9 verses, and then a position that they had not because of their behavior, not because of their goodness, not because of all that they accomplished in their religious activity. Quite the contrary, it's because of all that God accomplished for them in Christ, having given them a standing, a position, and infinite blessing because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Then he begins to address some of the problems that the Corinthians have. The first, of course, is mentioned in the first couple of chapters that has to do with divisions in the church. The cause of these divisions were the carnality, Paul says, of the Corinthians. That is, that having been saved for many years, they had not grown in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had not progressed in doctrinal truth. So they remained, as it were, babies. He says in chapter 2, the beginning, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul had to stick with the basics with them. He said, I did not come to you with words of man's wisdom, but with demonstration of power. And he says, however, we do speak wisdom, but there's a wisdom that we speak among the mature, among those who have grown and developed spiritually, because they're able to understand the truth. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 2, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So before the world began, God had predetermined that he would form this group of people called the body of Christ, and that is what God is doing today, forming the body of Christ. And everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusts Christ's finished work on the cross, alone and exclusively, is placed into vital union with Christ in his body, where he is the head, and we are the body, and we're placed into vital union an eternal union with one another, so that we are members of the same body. And that's the work that God is doing today, and that's the work that Satan is trying to prevent from being done today. So Satan is causing people who are unsaved to be blinded to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if they were not, and if they believed, they would become members of the body of Christ. And then Satan is in his plan of evil, seeking to blind believers, seeking, as long as believers, as the Corinthians, could just stay carnal, could just stay ignorant, could just stay babies. Satan is fine with that as far as believers are concerned. But God wants us to progress. God wants us to understand what he is doing today and what he's not doing. And that's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We speak the wisdom of God among them that are mature. And it's speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery. And then in chapter 2, he continues to say, these are things that can only be understood by the Spirit of God, the enablement of the Spirit of God. And God has given every believer the Spirit of God who indwells us for one primary purpose. There are several purposes. One primary purpose, so that we might understand the truth, so that we might understand the things that are freely given to us, and we're able to study and compare Scripture with Scripture. He says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And then he delineates here the types of people that there are. He calls the Corinthians babies, carnal babies, and babies are okay, but when babies stay babies, that's not okay. So they're carnal because they're still babes when they should be mature and adults, being able to partake of spiritual food that adults are able to partake. He speaks of the natural man cannot understand or receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man here is the unsaved, the person who does not have the Spirit of God and has a 100% inability. He or she is completely incapable of understanding spiritual truth because these things are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, and if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have the capacity to understand truth. All right, so the beginning, the only truth that is to be proclaimed to the natural man is the reality and truth that that individual is an enemy of God, is lost, dead in trespasses and sins, condemned by God, and as an enemy of God needs to be reconciled to God. And the message is Christ and Christ crucified, preaching the cross of Christ, the message that Christ died for his or her sins, and they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is the message to the natural man. You go beyond that, and they are incapable of understanding that. All right, so we get to chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says that those believers that are governed by flesh cannot grasp the wisdom of God as revealed in a mystery. Chapter 3, and I, brethren, he says, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, as unto mature. I couldn't. Why? Because I could only address you as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk. What's the milk that he fed them? Well, he was able to proclaim to them Christ and him crucified, the work of the cross, and they couldn't progress on that. And he restricted his ministry to some of the basics. And now in 1 Corinthians, he's reproving them, rebuking them for not progressing in the truths as taught in the book of Romans. So they should have learned those things and progressed and grown. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat because up to this point or hitherto you were not able. You were unable to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. This is likely 4 to 5 years after they were saved, after Paul had been at Corinth. Still, no progress, no growth. And which of us looks back at how long we've been Christians and how little we've really progressed relative to the time we've been saved? Should have grown a lot more, should have progressed significantly more, should know a lot more, should live differently, right? Well, it's time to continue to grow and to progress. And that's what the Apostle Paul is calling them to do. He says in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. You are yet carnal. And so the evidence of carnality is twofold here. One is that they are not able to partake of meat because they're babies. They've not developed. Their spiritual digestive system is undeveloped. It can only take milk. He says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, schisms, are ye not carnal and walk as men, walk as mere men. In our men's Bible study, we've been looking at questions that Jesus asks. There are many, many questions. Asking questions is a great way to communicate and to draw out thought processes in individuals. Paul Mahler was just telling me that in Romans, the Apostle Paul asks 87 questions. In 1 Corinthians, 119 questions. There must be something to it. Asking questions puts us in a position where we've got to think, we've got to answer, we've got to respond. It's a good way to do that. And here he asks a question. He makes a statement, you're yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as mere men? And the answer is yes. You're walking just like mere men who are unsaved, who are walking in the flesh, and you're evidencing that by all of the strife and the envying and the schisms among you. And actually, he addresses this all the way through chapter 4. I am of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Question. Doesn't that give evidence to the fact that you're just acting like little babies? Okay, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. Another is saying, I'm of Apollos. It's wrong to say that we're of either. And then he asks the question again, another question. Who then is Paul? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Who are they? Why would you align yourself to worship and adore these men? Why? Who are they? And he says, aren't they just ministers, channels, tools in God's hands that he used in order to draw you to himself? But ministers by whom ye believed. So it's not about serving the one through whom you believed, serving and following and worshiping the person that led you to Christ. It's about the fact that these people, we are ministers by whom others believe, and that's our role. Paul says later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that our role, our calling is to be ambassadors for Christ, to be ministers, as Paul says here, ministers by whom ye believed. We are ministers of reconciliation. So those of us who have received reconciliation, who have been reconciled to God, now have the responsibility, the privilege, and we will see in 1 Corinthians 3, we are co-laborers with Christ to communicate the truth of the gospel, help build the body of Christ, and through our message and our service, our ministry, there will be people that hopefully will respond positively to that message and believe, become members of the body of Christ. And Paul says, you know, you're making such a huge deal out of Apollos, out of me, out of Cephas, and in a fleshly way, you're even saying, oh, no, I'm of Christ. And it's all wrong. All right, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He says, here's what's happened. I've planted. And so here we're going to see two different illustrations. The illustration of a field where Paul plants, Apollos waters, and God gives the increase. And then the illustration, we are not just a field, we're also a building. We're God's building. And we're going to see that in the following verses. Here, the illustration of that of a field. Paul says, I have planted. I've planted. I initiated by communicating the truth, by communicating that revelation which was given to me. I started planting. What did Apollos do? Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. And Paul is saying very clearly that you and I need to understand who we are, what we are, and not be proud and self-exalting about our position or our personality or our power or our wealth. No, he says, understand who you are. He says, I planted. I didn't give that life. I just planted. Apollos, he came and watered. He didn't give that life. God is the one who gave the increase. He is the one that caused that seed being planted and that seed being watered. God is the one that gave it life, sprung it to life. Don't ever forget. God is the Savior. You and I are not. We are instruments in the hand of God. We are co-laborers with Christ. What an amazing thing that we, of all people, would be in partnership with God doing His work here on earth. How magnificent is that? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything. That's amazing. You know, Paul is saying, look, I'm nothing. I'm not the issue. That's interesting because you need to understand that. On the one hand, he's not the issue. He's a minister. He's an instrument. On the other hand, in chapter 4, verse 16, look at what he says there. He says, therefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Well, wait a minute. He said, I'm nothing. I'm just the one who planted. Well, as a human being, as an individual, he is nothing. He's not worthy to be served or worshiped. But in relationship to his message and his ministry, we better follow his teaching. And you'll see that when we get to chapter 4. So, verse 7. So then neither is he that plants anything. That's him. He said, I plant it. Neither he that waters. He that waters, he's not anything either. But God, he's something. But God that gives the increase. So he is trying to get the Corinthians away from being man-focused and man-centered to being God-centered, understanding where life itself comes from, and that these people are just ministers, channels, servants, agents through whom God works, and that's all we are. So any ministry that we have, it's not about us. It's all about God and all about Christ and all about His Word. It's not about us. Man, in his carnality, one of the evidences here in Corinthians is that man in his carnality has the tendency, the propensity to follow men. We like to follow men. We somehow like to be told what to do or follow somebody who can be our guru, our leader, our... Paul says that's all wrong. The only reason that we exist and the only role that we have is to point you to Christ. It's all about God. God is the one that gives the increase. Verse 8, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now he introduces something else. And he's talking here about rewards that will be received by those that labor. We are just laborers. He that plants, he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So what is the issue here? The issue is receiving a reward as a result of man's labor. All right? So, according to his own labor, this becomes the issue now. Laboring. Laboring for God. The Apostle Paul labored. As he planted, he labored. Apollos labored as he watered. Now verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Laborers together with God. A partnership with God. God channeling His message and what He's accomplishing here on earth through the saved. Through people who have been reconciled. Through those who have received Christ. And now we are laborers together with God. That's amazing. We're in partnership with God. We're laborers together. Paul, Apollos, laborers together with God. And then he uses the two illustrations here. He says in verse 9, ye are God's husbandry, God's tillage, God's field, that God is working. And that's the example that Paul used here. One plants, one waters, God gives the increase. You are God's husbandry. And then he shifts the illustration to another, and he says, ye are God's building. God's building. Now he's going to explain, he's going to teach the Corinthians about this building. Talks about building with the right materials and building with the wrong materials. And beginning with verse 10. So Paul says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, a master builder, a wise master builder. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature, perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Tie that together with verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. That's what Paul is, a wise master builder, the one in charge, a master builder. He's the head builder. And he says, I have laid the foundation. Now, you might argue that as the foundation goes, so goes the building. And he says, I have laid the foundation. And the foundation that Paul has laid is the doctrine that he has taught. The foundation has to do with doctrine. So, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, he introduces here the whole concept of the message and ministry of grace, which is unique to the Apostle Paul. We are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And according to that grace, and the revelation of God's grace to the Apostle Paul, which is given to him specifically and uniquely, he says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Take that to the illustration of the field. He says, I have planted. He planted. He had a unique role in planting. Somebody else comes along and waters. God gives the increase. He has the unique role of laying the foundation as a wise master builder. He has laid the foundation to this building, which we are. So, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now, if he's the one that laid the foundation, then the foundation could not have been laid by someone else before him. Correct? If he's the wise master builder, and if he laid the foundation, then what did he do? Did he tear down another foundation and start over again? Or did he build? Was there a sub-foundation? No such thing. As a wise master builder, he laid the foundation. Consistent with what Paul says about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he says that he was the first, and a pattern of all those who would believe after him. He's the first. He laid the foundation. So to say that the body of Christ started in Acts chapter 2, that would mean that the body of Christ has been built upon a different foundation. Because Paul wasn't there. All right, in Acts chapter 2. It was Peter who preached the gospel and the good news of the kingdom and called Israel to repentance because bad news, Christ came and they killed him. He said, you persecuted him, you delivered him up, and by wicked hands you killed him, you nailed him to the cross. The cross of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ as very, very bad news to the Jews. They should have known better. Had the princes of this world known, had they understood that Christ was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, they would not have crucified him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Had they understood, but they didn't. Instead, they persecuted him, they tormented him, they tortured him, they nailed him to the cross, and Peter points his finger at them and says, you're guilty and you need to repent of that. And if and when you do, God will send back his Son, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. God will send back. God is going to resume his program with you. That is not the message that we're proclaiming today. We are not telling the unsaved, you, by wicked hands, killed him. You delivered him up. You did an awful thing when you nailed Jesus to the cross. Now, we call it gospel. And what does the word gospel mean? Good news. And what's the good news? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That which was bad news in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, when Peter pointed his finger of guilt against the nation of Israel and called them to receive the Messiah. And if they did, God would establish the promised kingdom. And they didn't. They did not rethink and repent of that awful thing that they did. Paul is building a new foundation. This is a whole new building that is being built. This is not a nation that is being formed. This is a building that is being built and a body that is being formed. And we are co-laborers with Christ. We labor together with one another and with God. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me especially, unto me uniquely, unto me only. Paul is the wise master builder. And now he's going to talk about this labor that you and I engage in our ministry. So, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. Others build upon it. So we're building this building through our labor. We're building upon this foundation that Paul laid. And he's talking here about our labor. You'll see it. Because he says in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. That's the issue. Verse 8, according to his own labor. All right. And then verse 10, I've laid the foundation, another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. Be careful how you build. Who does this? Other believers do. Okay? Other members of the body of Christ. Other men are building upon the one foundation that the wise master builder laid. All right? And he says, I have laid the foundation. Now you be careful how you build. because this is serious business. This has eternal implications. This has everything to do with what we communicate and how we communicate it. Because what's at stake is the eternal destiny of individuals. So be careful how you build. That's the message here. So he says, let every man, the end of verse 10, take heed. You better watch how you build upon this foundation. All right? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation that Paul, as a wise master builder, for this particular building that we are building, he has laid, he says, there is no other foundation but that which has been laid. And who is that foundation? That foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And he says, you cannot lay any other foundation. If there's any building that you're building for God, you can't lay any other foundation. There's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has laid this foundation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. Okay? And that's what Paul has revealed. That's what Paul, according to the unique, special grace that has been given to him, he has preached to us. Look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him, Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to what? My gospel. My unique, special gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom, which the 12 apostles preached. It's not the message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the wise master builder revealing to us, laying the foundation, as we see it here, being established according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, was there any other building that was built? Yeah, well, the 12 apostles had a foundation. And we know that no other foundation can anyone lay but that which is Jesus Christ. Well, so their foundation then was also built upon the truth of Jesus Christ, because there's no other foundation that can be laid. Paul's is according to the revelation of the mystery. This one is according to the revelation of prophecy. According to the revelation of prophecy. And that's what we have, the 12 apostles constantly dealing with, constantly proclaiming that kingdom which has been promised for centuries. Since the world began, the prophets began to speak of this coming kingdom, and the revelation keeps increasing and getting broader and bigger about the kingdom, so that finally when John the Baptizer comes on the scene, he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when Christ comes in his public ministry, he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom and says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew 10, when he commissions his 12 apostles and he says to them, quote, I want you to go everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that's prophecy. That's the good news of the coming kingdom, of the salvation of Israel. That's not the message we proclaim today. Today, according to the grace given to the Apostle Paul as a wise master builder, he laid a foundation. Jesus Christ, the foundation, because no one can lay any other foundation. And so be careful how you build. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about your labor. Let's talk about how you build. Because remember, verse 10, the last part of verse 10, but let every man take heed. You be very vigilant. Be careful how you build. Now let's talk about that, Paul says. Now if any man build upon this foundation, build upon this foundation, what? Gold? What else? Silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So, what happens when you take gold, silver, and precious stones and you put them in fire? What happens to gold, silver, and precious stones? They're purified. All of the purity comes out. They get better and purer and stronger. But then he talks about another group of building materials. He calls them what? Wood. What else? Hay and stubble. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when the fire hits wood, hay, and stubble? Does wood, hay, and stubble get more precious? Purified? What happens? They get burnt up. They become ashes. They disappear. Now remember that, because the Apostle Paul is speaking to us, to men, as laborers. And he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, remember there's only one foundation. It's the one that the Apostle Paul laid. Be careful how you build. If you build gold, silver, precious stones, wood, and hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest of what sort it is. For the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by what? Fire. Fire is going to be put upon gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And there's something that's going to happen to gold, silver, and precious stones, and something that's going to happen to wood, hay, and stubble. And he says, your work, how you build, will be tested by God's fire. And there's something that's going to be accomplished through that. What day? Well, I believe that to be the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the fire then shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So there is wood, there's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And the fire will be applied to those materials. And the fire will reveal of what sort it is. The fire will reveal, is it this or is it this? Now, What do you suppose building with wood, hay, and stubble has to do with? Any ideas? How could I build upon the foundation which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ? Paul, according as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid this foundation upon which the body of Christ is being built. This building is being built. He says, now be careful how you build. What do you suppose wood, hay, and stubble might be? Bad doctrine? Man's work? What if I started building upon this foundation? What if I started teaching conditional blessing? What if we started teaching a different gospel? Doctrine that is biblical, but is not for us. What if we started teaching that the way that you live the Christian life is, and the way that you pray is, look, you ask God to provide for you for your bread, your daily bread. Because Christ taught his disciples how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's when we run into trouble right there. Thy kingdom come. I am not praying, nor should I teach you to pray, nor should you teach anybody else to pray that God's kingdom will come down and be established on earth. That is not the hope of the body of Christ. What is our living hope? It's the rapture. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will reside with Christ in the heavenlies and rule and reign with him in the heavenlies. But what if I teach you to pray, thy kingdom come? That's wood, hay, stubble. That's worthless. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will fully, completely being done today on earth as it is in heaven? You can pray all day and all night till the cows come home, and God's will is not going to be done on earth as it is in heaven until Christ assumes his rightful place on his throne, on the throne of David, to rule in justice and righteousness. And when he does, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Do we pray that God will miraculously, sovereignly, as an act of his intervention, provide us bread, food to eat? Is that what we are to teach? No. Because Paul teaches a different message. He says, you got to work. And if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And your food will not be miraculously provided by God. It will not be miraculously dropped down from heaven. So you can pray all you want for God to give you your daily bread. And he's not going to do that. Why not? Can he do that? Absolutely. Has he done it in the past? Yes. Will he do it again? Yes. Is he doing it today? No. So we need to be careful how we build. Careful. We are laborers. And Paul says, be careful how you work, how you labor, with what material you build. Don't build the body of Christ with kingdom materials. In that sense, all of those materials put together, which do not apply to the body of Christ, that's going to be burnt up. If I'm teaching an assembly conditional blessing, you work hard and God will bless you. If you don't work, curses will come upon you. If I teach an assembly that you are going to get spanked by God, you're going to be disciplined by God, you're going to suffer physical consequences for the bad life you're living, then what am I doing? I'm building with wood, hay, and stubble, because that does not work. That is not true. It is false doctrine. Because the program that we're under, the building that God is building, that by God's grace, by the grace given to me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and we better build with the right materials. With the truth, the doctrine, that body of truth which has been revealed to and through the Apostle Paul for the body of Christ. Don't take that which belongs to Israel and try to take those materials and try to build this building, because that building is going to be set on fire, and the only thing that's going to last is the gold, silver, and precious stones. Because we're not today under a conditional blessing system. The things that you suffer in life, the tragedies, the difficulties, the diseases, the things that break down, the accidents that you have nothing to do with God disciplining you. No. To Israel, God says that he did that. That's what you do with little children. Little children, you have to apply the Board of Education on the seat of knowledge. And they'll see the stars and stripes. But that's dealing with them as little children. Try and take your 32-year-old son over your knee to spank him. Good luck. No, how does God deal with us as adult sons? It's not through the consequences, the physical consequences of what you do, though there are consequences, natural consequences, because Scripture says, Paul reiterates it, he says, what you sow, you reap. So if you make stupid decisions, God doesn't intervene and give you wisdom at the other end. You make stupid decisions, you get bad outcomes. That's sowing and reaping. But the issue of God disciplining us as his little children can't be true, because we're not little children, we're adults. And how does God discipline us? Through his word, 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16, 17. It's the word of God, which is given by inspiration of God, which is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God, the person of God, God's man, God's woman, might be thoroughly equipped, fully furnished for every good work. Now it's through the word of God. So, you know, we could spend the rest of our lives studying what we should and shouldn't teach. Just to say that we cannot take that which is designed for a totally different building and try to use it over here as the building that God is building. Okay, the materials are different. And the materials have to do with doctrine. The doctrine, the content of what we learn, what we teach. Verse 12 then, for if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So the final test will reveal the nature of what's built with. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, what work abides when the fire comes? Gold, silver, precious stones, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now, that causes some conflict. And let's just skip it and move on. That way we don't have to deal with it. No, let's not. The judgment seat of Christ. Second, keep your hand here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, we'll break in at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. Oh, there's our word again. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We may be well pleasing of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All right? All of us, all members of the body of Christ, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. All right, now, let's think about the context of this judgment seat. First of all, the word, the Greek word that is used is the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. What was the bema? The Bema was a raised platform where in the sports events, crowns and awards were given for those who won the prizes in the awards. So it was a part of an award ceremony. It was where awards, rewards were given for winning in sports. Now think about what is being taught in some places about the judgment seat of Christ. Could it mean, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Now, is it possible that when we are before the judgment seat of Christ, that God is going to show us a movie? And that movie is going to be about the way you lived. My movie. Yeah, your movie. I want to see yours. A movie that everybody will be able to see. It'll be full screen. It'll be three-dimensional. And what it will show is all the good and bad that you did in public. Then it's also going to show all the thoughts that you had in private. It's all going to be shown on that movie screen. All the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then God is going to say, that one's good, that one's bad, you know, that one reward, this one too bad. Can you picture that? Can you picture the grace of God causing you and me to look forward to that? I don't want to go before the judgment seat of Christ. If that's what it is, spare me. More than that, spare everybody else from seeing my movie. Right? If the whole context, the whole sphere that we live in is grace, then the judgment seat of Christ must be another expression and manifestation of God's grace toward us. And yes, you and I have built with good materials, and we've built with bad materials. And I'm grateful that at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to apply his fire to everything I've done. And I'm glad that the bad stuff is going to be burned. And there's plenty of bad stuff I have taught and lived. And it's all going to be burnt. It's wood, hay, stubble. And I'm going to be glad that the grace of God is going to cause me to lose that and to be rewarded for the gold, silver, precious stones. That's the way I see the judgment seat of Christ. I cannot imagine knowing that the other picture is the truth, and that I could, by grace, look forward to that. I just can't. Who wants to do that? Nor are we living in a performance-based system. And so if it's the Bema seat, if it's the place of reward for winning and for doing what is right and good, then I'm looking forward to that. And I am looking forward to all the bad doctrine that I've had and taught and lived, that's just going to disappear. I'm going to be purified, cleaned up. It's going to be great. Does that make sense? You may or may not agree with that, but that's the way I see this issue. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it has to do with laboring. It has to do with building. And it has to do with doctrine. And it has to do with how we build. The doctrine that we're building this building with. And if there's any wood, hay, and stubble, we need to try to prevent that. It needs to be corrected quickly. But some of it is going to make it all the way to the judgment seat of Christ, and the fire is going to burn it up. Now, there are many who have dedicated their whole lives in all sincerity and all to ministry, and they're going to be shocked when at the judgment seat of Christ, so much of what they thought they were doing that was right and was pure doctrine and was good motivation was really bad. God will reveal it all. God's going to sort it all out. And I'd rather understand now, and you need to understand now, that you're building and that the building materials that we use, they've got to be gold, silver, and precious stones. It's got to be sound, solid, clear doctrine. Now, these carnal Christians at Corinth, Paul couldn't give it to them because they couldn't take it. And he's trying to bring them along and saying, look, be careful. Beware of how you're building, what you're doing. So that's the context here. Then he goes on from there to talk about the body of Christ, this building that is being built, all right? This building that is being built with sound doctrine that is built into people's lives. And he says, this building I'm talking about, Paul says, God's temple. Verse 16, know ye not, another question, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, ye plural, ye as God's building, ye as the body of Christ, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So our bodies are God's temple. We'll see that later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe, or 1 Corinthians 6. I forgot which 6. The temple of God, that you as an individual, your body is God's temple and the Spirit of God resides in you. Here in this context, it has to do with the body of Christ. It has to do with believers as a whole. The building that God is building upon the foundation that Paul, as the wise master builder, laid with his doctrine. He says, ye, plural, ye, the body of Christ, you are the temple of God. And uniquely, the Spirit of God dwells in us as God's building. Now, in the context of laboring, and in the context of be careful how you build, be careful what materials you use, he says this, if any man defile the temple of God, how do you defile the temple of God? How do you destroy the work that God is doing in the body of Christ today? Well, there's one way. Bad doctrine. Bad doctrine. Be careful. You don't defile. All right? If any man defile the temple of God, who's the temple of God? Paul just got done saying ye, as ye together. Ye as the body of Christ. Ye as God's building. Ye are the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now that says to me that this is a serious issue. That it's very important how we build. That it's very important that we protect sound and right doctrine. Very important. Because the warning here is pretty stiff. Be careful. If you defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. God resides in you. And you know, God gave us just a shadow, a symbol, a picture of that in the Old Testament temple, where God, in his presence, the Shekinah glory of God, resided within the Holy of Holies. The temple of God was sacred. He is now, there's no physical temple of God made by human hands. He says, you are God's temple. And if you think that was sacred, this is sacred. You better be careful not to destroy, defile the temple of God. Which temple we are. So we must be careful. We must guard. We must militarily stand fast against any doctrine that could possibly permeate into this assembly that would bring destruction, that would defile, that would be wood, hay, and stubble. And that's why you need to be very cautious and listen very carefully and test every word that is spoken from here and anybody else that teaches. And you better come correct it if it's wrong. Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the temple of God, whose temple ye are, and we're building, and be careful how you build. The materials better be right. And that's sound doctrine. You know, it's not a light thing to say, well, whatever churches teach. You know, they're all sincere. In there somewhere you can find the gospel. That's good. But boy, we need to realize we're dealing with God's temple. We're dealing with a message that is a message of life and death. It's a message and a body of doctrine that is critical. If not, Paul would not have spent 13 letters written and so many chapters and so many verses and so many words to protect and to build with the right materials. And that's what he's doing with his letters. All right? Know ye not, verse 16, that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know that? So that being the case, be careful how you build. Because if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So let no man deceive himself. You know, that's one of the worst deceptions. Self-deceived, believing your own lies. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, remember he's writing to the Corinthians. And he said, look, we didn't come to you with the wisdom of this world. We came to you with the wisdom of God. If any among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Interesting play on words. If you think that in this world's wisdom, you are so brilliant, so smart, so wise, you need to get to a place where you become a fool. And then you will have true wisdom. And that's what needs to happen. All of the wisdom of this world that we accumulate, and that's why Paul said earlier, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty, not many rich. You know why? Because the wise refuse to become fools. It happened with the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, as an unbeliever, was a religious zealot. He was a leader of leaders. He was followed. He was obeyed. He was admired. He was listened to. He was persecuting those who named the name of Jesus. He was head and shoulders above all his countrymen, studied the Word of God, memorized the Word of God, taught the Word of God zealously. And it wasn't until he realized that he was a fool, that all of this religious wisdom that he was living for and proclaiming was a bunch of folly. It produced an awful enemy of Christ and the cross, and an enemy of believers. And then on the road to Damascus, Christ revealed himself to Paul. And Paul melted. Paul at that moment believed. And at that moment, and in future days as he looked at his past life, which he talks about fairly frequently, he looked at his past life and he says, what a fool. And he says, all of that stuff in Philippians, he says, I count it but loss. All of that stuff, you know what it ended up being? A pile of dung, manure. Doesn't get any worse than that. That's what it was. This wise man, followed, admired, a leader of leaders, head and shoulders about all his countrymen, an absolute fool. And then that was the path to him becoming truly wise in the wisdom of God. And that's what he's talking about here in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. The wisdom of God, the cross of Christ, the message that God gave to him. That's gold, silver, and precious stones. And what he built with before, what he had before was a bunch of foolishness. So let no man deceive himself. Was Paul deceived? You better believe it. He's writing to Christians here, though. Be careful. Don't deceive yourself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You don't take all of the wisdom of this world and say, oh, I'll become a Christian. I can keep building on that. No, you first have to destroy that. And you need to start rebuilding on a different foundation with different materials. There's a stupid view among Christians that, boy, if you can get a Jew saved, oh, then you really got something. What do you got? A fool, a sinner who needed the same salvation that any Gentile did. And for some reason we say, boy, if that educated person, if that person could be saved, wouldn't that be great? No, they got to become a fool first before they start rebuilding something totally new and different. So don't pay attention to the assets that this world offers. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in the eyes of God. The might, the power, the possession is nothing. In fact, it's a hindrance because, as God states through Paul, not many mighty, not many rich, not many wise, not many noble, because they refuse to let go of the earthly assets that they've accumulated. And I'm not talking about money. In the case of the rich, I am. But in the case of the noble, it's something else. In case of the wise, it's all of this knowledge. No. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. Why? For the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Foolishness with God. You know, it's always amazed me how Moses was brought up. Moses was brought up being taught all of the wisdom of Egypt. All of the wisdom of Egypt. So you could say he was brought up in a public school. I would say so. All of this wisdom of the world, all of the wisdom of Egypt poured into this man's life. But then he becomes a fool. For Christ's sake, he decides to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He recognizes that everything that he learned, all of that wisdom was foolishness. All right? For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're what? Vain. You know what vain means? Zero. Absolutely worthless. The thoughts of the wise are worthless. And yet that's what we have in this world. Unfortunately, we have too much of that in the church. Worldly wisdom being propagated. Worldly wisdom being taught. Worldly wisdom being used to, quote, minister to others, unquote. Worldly wisdom being used to reach the lost. It's worldly wisdom. Any of that worldly wisdom, any of the tactics and techniques that are based on this world system, God detests and are not to be used in the work of ministry. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and knowing the thoughts of the wise, He knows that they're vain. They're nothing. Zero. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Is that what the Corinthians were doing? Yeah. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Stop it, Paul says to the Corinthians. Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. That's beautiful what he says. All things are yours. They belong to you. We'll skip over to chapter 4 and look at what he says in verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? Don't ever forget that what we have as a gift of God's grace. It's undeserved. It's been given to us as a gift of God's grace. All things are yours, Paul says to the Corinthians. You are so rich. In chapter 4, he's going to list a bunch of things that are theirs, that they received as a gift. And he's going to compare them to the lives of the apostles, Paul and those who traveled with him, and oh my goodness, what they went through. So therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. What things? Well, whether Paul's yours. Apollos, he's yours. Cephas, he's yours. Or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. Can you lose them? Can you be separated from them? Romans 8 should make that very clear. Nothing can separate us from these things. Just think of it. All of this belongs to you. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. They're yours. How rich you are. And ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. He's recalibrating their whole thought process, setting it straight and saying, understand, this is all yours. God has given it to you by His grace. It belongs to you. And even better than that, you belong to Christ. Ye are Christ. Who do you want to belong to? Who do you want to be owned by? God. The price was the price that Christ paid on the cross. You're not your own, Paul says. You've been bought with a price. And that's how we are Christ's. Bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body, which is not your own, it's His. Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's.